A blessed morning to everybody, and welcome again to our morning worship service here at Central Mountains Baptist Church. You know, in 2007, I had the privilege to have further studies on biblical training and pastoral training. My first time to fly in a really, really big plane for a really, really long time. And so my flight started out of Manila, and my flight going to the U.S., of course, is like around 15 hours. So for the first few minutes, of course, I got excited and look out of my window and know your face is against that glass window and you're looking down and see all these things from Manila slowly going slower, getting smaller and smaller. And then countless of hours, just ocean. Because this is the Pacific Ocean. I said, okay, I think I better rest my eyes. But approaching the airspace of the United States, something really was showing that's amazing to my eyes. For the first time ever, I saw snow. I saw these mountains and mountains and mountains of snow. And again, my face was just stuck on that glass window, staring at this marvelous sight before me. I have never seen before. I was awestruck. It was just a wonderful time for me. I had some pictures taken. I know for some of people, they all look the same. But to me, it was truly a treat having seen such a beautiful scenery. But Josh this morning, dearly beloved, said it so right when he said that seeing the Lord Jesus Christ, all of its fullness and beauty, is far more wonderful than any beautiful scenery that we can find here on earth. And so that's our prayer this morning, that as we look into the Word of God, we will see Christ in a fresh purview, and we can appreciate His character and His work. So let's go to Matthew chapter 9. And last Sunday, we were on this chapter already, and that was the first part of our sermon. You see, this is a two-part sermon that we have. And the first part last Sunday was about the resurrection power of the Lord Jesus Christ, resurrecting a dead girl and also healing a deceased woman. But today, focusing on verses 27 to 34 of chapter 9, we will see that Jesus heals two blind men and a dumb, demon-possessed man. Verses 27 to 34. And I explained last Sunday that this sermon is entitled "The Day of Wonders" because all of these marvelous miracles happened in just one day. It was a full packed day for the Lord Jesus Christ as far as can see it. And so our passage is focused on Matthew 27, 9:27-34. Let's go to it and may I read this again. It says, when Jesus departed from there, two blind men followed him, crying out and saying, "Son of David, have mercy on us." And when he had come into the house, the blind men came to him, and Jesus said to them, "Do you believe that I am able to do this?" They said to him, "Yes, Lord." Then he touched their eyes, saying, "According to your faith, let it be to you." And their eyes were opened, and Jesus sternly warned them, saying, "See that no one knows it." But when they had departed, they spread the news about him in all that country. As they went out, behold, they brought to him a man mute and demon-possessed. And when the demon was cast out, the mute spoke. And the multitudes marveled, saying, "It was never seen like this in Israel." But the Pharisees said, "He casts out demons by the ruler of the demons." May God bless the reading of His Word and our study this morning. I have 2 points, dearly beloved, to share with us as far as these two miracles that Jesus Christ had done. The first is the case of the blind men. The case of the blind men. Consider their condition. Verse number 27. There are two blind men who followed the Lord Jesus Christ after he left The word of God says there, from there. We know from there refers to the house of Jairus, because that's where he was prior to this event. Remember, he healed Jairus' daughter. So when he exited Jairus' house, there are two blind men who followed Jesus. You know, according to my research, dearly beloved, blindness was very common in the land of Israel in the biblical period. In fact, one author said the suffering of the blind person was made worse by the common belief that that affliction was due to sin. All they can think about as the cause of blindness was sin. Look at John chapter 9. John chapter 9, verses 1 to 3. Now as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. And his disciples, walking with him clearly here, asked him, saying, Rabbi or teacher, who sinned? Who sinned? This man or his parents, that he was born blind? So you see, the common notion is that if you're blind, you sinned. Or maybe your parents. That's why this was the question of the disciples. But look at the answer of the Lord Jesus Christ in verse number 3. He said, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. So Jesus corrected the notion that only sin is the cause of blindness. He says, God might have willed this man to be blind so that God will show his power. So, the Old Testament, we see, is replete with God's commands to not mistreat the blind. The law prohibited the giving of misleading directions. There are people who does that. And I'm thankful that now in our, as far as the Western world is concerned, we have rules or even laws, provisions for the blind, for those who are sight impaired, to have assistance. It was my first time, I think, to see such things in Hong Kong when I went there in 2001. I noticed on their streets they have this steel oblong things that's like a path. And I said, like, ooh, this is my first time. We don't have that in the Philippines. Like, what are these for? Like, you know? And somebody told me, I think one of our brothers and sisters, they, oh, Pastor, that's for the sight impaired. Or they can feel where they're walking and they know that they're walking on a safe path. You know? I said, oh, wow, that's amazing. And I see it here as well in Sydney. That's beautiful, and that helps our friends who are sight impaired, who are blind. But even in the Old Testament, dearly beloved, God commands God's people not to mistreat the blind, or even give misleading directions, or even in Leviticus 19, do anything to cause the blind to stumble. Literally. It must have been common then for the society to mistreat the blind during these times. Well, in fact, life was very hard for the blind during this time. Moreover, because of this severe handicap, blind persons had little opportunity to earn a living. A blind man was even ineligible to become a priest, Leviticus 21 verse 18 says. And frequently, the blind became beggars. Mark 10:46, that's the usual default life that the blind had. They can't do much work. They can't support themselves. So they were beggars, commonly. So what are the known causes of blindness? As we can see in the Word of God. Well, blindness can be due to some developmental defect or as a result of infection prior to birth. From John chapter 9, that must have been the case. Usually, however, blindness began later. Like, for example, if someone had infection. Trachoma, a painful infection of the eye, is a common cause of blindness today and was probably prevalent in ancient times. leprosy. We have studied that a few times here. You know, leprosy can also cause blindness. And because leprosy was also common during the biblical times, it must have been also the cause of blindness for some people. And some of those who are blind, it's because of old age. Vision may be severely impaired in some persons. You remember Isaac in Genesis chapter 27? The word of God there, verse number 1, says that Isaac's eyesight was already weak. And he was turning blind. He can't see clearly. Old age. Some of us might be experiencing that. I have. You know, when I turned, somebody told me, oh, when you turn 40, John, it's automatic. I said, nah. I'm 39 at that time. I said, nah, that will never happen. I'm 39. Look at me. It's perfect. And almost overnight, my brothers and sisters, when I turned 40, the night before, I remember it clearly. I was reading and I was texting. And then the next day, I was like, wait a minute. Why is this blurry? So I just washed my face. Like maybe there's something in my eye, you know, drank some water. And I'm like, it's still blurry. So what happened to my eye overnight? So there you go, old age. But I know some of you are perfect eyesight. You're so blessed. Some develop cataracts, and some have gradual atrophy of portions of the eye. Barclay, one of biblical commentators, said this about blindness. It came partly from the glare of the eastern sun on unprotected eyes. You know, in that part of the world, the sun is very strong. And Barclay continues, and partly because people knew nothing of the importance of cleanliness and hygiene during the time. Particular, the clouds of unclean flies carried infections, which led to loss of sight. Oh, brothers and sisters, it's going to be summertime and we're seeing lots of flies nowadays. Be careful. Apparently, flies can carry infections. Don't let them breed into your eyes now. For these two men, though, looking back at Matthew chapter 9, we do not know the cause of the blindness. It's not said here. You might ask, did they seek any way for healing? In the ancient times, there are some ways on how people can seek help for eye problems. One common way on how to address eye problems are eye salves, S-A-L-V-E-S. Various types of common eye salves to treat disorders of the eye. Also, there are some surgical procedures, such as the lancing of boils near the eye and the extraction of inverted eyelashes were also employed. I'm amazed. As early as this, they also have these kind of simple surgical procedures. But in reality, dearly beloved, almost no effective treatment was available to those who suffered from diseases of the eye and blindness. There were no antibiotics, no effective surgical procedures for most problems, and no spectacles, no eyeglasses. Oh, spectacles are really, really great friends, aren't they? Yeah, and I love it here in Australia. You can go to any of those shops and you can truly be helped. Their machineries are really good. You put your chin there. You know, I don't know if you have gone through this, but I've gone through that many times now. I love it. It's free here. So, you know, you just put it there and they put things near your eye and they look into your eye and you can see pictures of your eye. That's really amazing. Now I realize my eye has really other problems as well. That's not so amazing. But what's amazing that they can give you help. And this really helps me a lot. I can't go without my spectacles. I don't know about you. I can't read. I need a font size of 25 if I have no spectacles. You know, I'm on that age already. So there were no antibiotics then. They had no spectacles then. They didn't have any shops that you can go and choose the designs. You know, you can have purple that can match your shoes, you know, or your cell phone or whatever. Nothing like that whatsoever. And for most problems, really, what they would really just look for is a miracle. A miracle. And remember, in John chapter 5, verses 2 to 3, John 5, 2 to 3, now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool of water, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porches. If these lay a great multitude of sick people, blind, lame, paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain time into the pool and stirred up the water. Then whoever stepped in first after the stirring of the water was made well of whatever disease he had. So this is one of the things they really look for, a miracle. And apparently there was a pool there that does that. But who will win, do you think? If all of these blind, paralyzed, and who else? Lame, sick people gather there, and it's only the first one who will go there. Wow. I don't know if the blind, the sight impaired will have even the chance of getting in the water first. Maybe those who are physically able to move more, even though they're sick, can probably get into the water first. But brothers and sisters, that's their only hope. And that's exactly, I believe, what the two blind men here was looking for. A miracle towards their condition, their blindness. So after looking at their condition, let's look at their call. Verse 27b, let's go back to Matthew 9. So they were crying out. And they were saying, what were they saying? Look at your Bibles. A short phrase. Son of David, have mercy on us. That's their call. And according to how the Greek here is, they have been saying this. They have been calling to Jesus from the time Jesus went out of Jairus' house all the way to the place where they were. They kept on calling and calling and calling to Jesus. Son of David, have mercy on us. Son of David, have mercy on us. This was their heart's cry. Now, why would they call Jesus Son of David? In the New Testament, if you Google that even, it's very easy, you would notice that there are 17 verses which describe Jesus as the Son of David. 17. This title speaks more than just about Jesus' physical genealogy, that he comes from the line of David, and we know that from the genealogy in Matthew chapter 1. It is a significant messianic title, more than just the physical genealogy. When people ascribe to Jesus that Jesus is the Son of David, they meant that Jesus was the long-awaited promised Messiah. That's what they meant. And so these two blind men were saying, Jesus, you are the long-promised Messiah, when they called him Son of David. They're saying that, Jesus, you're the fulfillment of the Old Testament messianic prophecies. Carson commented, this is the first time here in Matthew chapter 9 that Jesus is called Son of David. And there can be no doubt that the blind men were confessing Jesus as Messiah. So what a beautiful call to Jesus here that they did. Son of David. But the second phrase that they had was, have mercy on us. Have mercy on us. All they asked Jesus for was mercy. Mercy on them. And dearly beloved, let me add that they went to the right person if they really wanted mercy. Jesus Christ is full of mercy. Jesus Christ, being God, is a merciful God. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14 through 16. tells us that he is our great high priest. Look at Hebrews chapter 4, 14 through 16. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens. Who is this? The writers of Hebrews is very clear. Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For the writer of Hebrews said, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points, not just in some points, a few points, no, all points, tempted as we are, yet without sin. What's the conclusion? Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Our God is the God of mercy. And Jesus is indeed that God. Dearly beloved, I want to add as well that the Mary is not the Queen of Mercy. You know, there is a common prayer by the Catholics entitled, Hail Holy Queen. And a portion of that prayer says, Hail Holy Queen, Mother of Mercy. Our life, our sweetness, and our hope. Dearly beloved, I think these kinds of prayers spurns on the reality that Jesus is the full embodiment of mercy, not Mary. Now, I've seen this in my country. Most of my countrymen are Catholics, and we would images of Mary everywhere and even paintings. I even remember going into the city that there's a wall there of a building that has Mary on it and then a world on her feet, and she has a scapular and the rosary, I think. And it says that with a scapular of the rosary, I will save or give mercy to people or give grace to people. The concept is this, that if you want to go to Jesus the Son, you go through the Mother, because the Mother will tell the Son what to do. You know, because I mean, in our regular family relationships, that may be true. You know, you want to tell the Son, go to the Mother, because the Mother will nag the Son. And when the Mother nags the Son cannot say no. So don't go straight to the Son. Go to the Mother. Right? That may be applicable to human relationships, but not in the relationship of Jesus and Mary. Mary was just Christ's earthly mother. Jesus didn't really have a mother, because he did not be born. He was there even before Mary was born, before creation happened. He was there in the creation of the world and of time and of everything. So Jesus Christ is someone, dearly beloved, that you can go straight to if you need mercy. He's the full embodiment of grace and mercy. You don't need a co-mediatrix, they call Mary. By the way, they take this concept from the story of the wedding in Cana. Remember that? Because they told Mary, and Mary went to Jesus. And so they have this concept that in everything, go through Mary, that Mary can command Jesus. That doesn't happen like that. Because even Mary in Luke says just she needs a savior. She's just a servant of God. So dearly beloved, let's correct that notion that we need a bridge going to Jesus, that we need someone like Mary. No. The blind man had the right view of Jesus. Jesus, have mercy on us. You're the merciful one. And look at the conversation next. So their condition, their call, their conversation. Verse number 28. And when they come to the house, the blind man came to him. And Jesus said to them, do you believe that I am able to do this? They said to him, yes, Lord. Now, first question. Why did Jesus wait until he arrived in the house Now we do not know which house it was before he answered the blind man. Remember, they were following him and they have been saying this line over and over again. And he did not respond to them until they came into the house. I believe, dearly beloved, that it was because he doesn't want to create a dramatic, ill-timed spectacle at this moment. To declare himself as the Messiah. It's not yet time. He already did two miracles prior to this. It already created some sort of a stir. It's not yet time, you see. So Jesus Christ waited until they went to that house, in that privacy of the home, and that's when he responded to them. And Jesus asked them both, "Do you believe that I am able to do this?" And they said, "Yes, Lord." In their short conversation, Jesus once again emphasized the role of faith in their healing. Did you notice that? He again asked, "Do you believe? Do you believe that I am able to do this? Do you have faith in me?" But also notice in that sentence that Jesus emphasized that the faith should rest on the right person. He didn't just ask, "Do you have faith? Do you believe?" But look at the sentence. "Do you believe that I am able to do this?" Dearly beloved, in other words, faith is only significant if you put it on the right person. And the right person in this instance, of course, is God. One author shared that the faith of these two blind men is worthy of notice. There are seven beautiful things here about their faith. First, they had the faith to follow Jesus. This meant forsaking other paths, other directions, and deciding to follow him. Wherever Jesus Christ was, they just followed him and followed him and followed him. That's faith. Secondarily, they had faith. They had the faith to cry out, willing to put words to their desire. They might have sounded foolish to other people. Other people might have been annoyed, but they didn't mind that. They had the faith to cry out. They had faith, thirdly, they had the faith to make some noise and to be unafraid of embarrassment. That's faith. I don't care what people say. This is what I believe. And I'm going to cry out to Jesus because I know he can help me. The fourth thing about their faith is that they had the faith to identify Jesus as the Son of David and recognize him as the Messiah. That is a faith based on the scriptures, because that's what the Word of God tells us. But also, they had the faith to ask Jesus for mercy, knowing they didn't deserve healing. They were just asking for mercy. They didn't even say, "Lord, heal me." No, "Lord, have mercy on us." Next, they had the faith to believe that Jesus was able to help them. Able to heal them. When Jesus Christ asked, "Do you believe that I am able to do this?" No, no more doubts, no more space. They automatically responded, "Yes, Lord." And lastly, they had the faith to say those words, "Yes, Lord. Yes, we believe that you are able to do this." And that's why we can go to the next point, the cure. Their cure in verses 29 to 30. Look at your Bibles. Matthew records, "And then Jesus touched their eyes, saying, 'According to your faith, let it be to you.' And their eyes were opened." What happened, of course, next here clearly was a miracle. Now, what is a simple definition of a miracle? A miracle is a direct act of God in which he reveals himself to mankind with an intention. And may I add that miracles were impossible acts on our own capacity. We cannot do miracles on our own skill or power or experience. We can't. We're not like God. Only God can do a miracle. Here we are told that Jesus touched their eyes. saying, according to your faith, let it be to you. And automatically, dearly beloved, instantly, immediately, right there and then, the Word of God tells us that their eyes were opened. In other words, they were able to see. They were healed from their blindness. That's it. And I want to highlight here the words according to your faith. Because there is a wrong notion about this concept. Nowadays, if you see faith healers, those who claim that they can heal, they equate this to mean in proportion to your faith. If your faith is big as your need, then you will be healed. When actually, dearly beloved, that's not what it means. This is a deception of faith healers on TV. They will say, oh, you did not get healed. And when you return, and I did not get healed. And they will say, you did not receive your miracle of healing, for example, because your faith is small. You need to give more money. Because your faith is not that big, so you only gave a few dollars. Maybe you should give 500, and we'll see. Dearly beloved, that is not the meaning of that. The simple meaning of that statement, according to your faith, is that since you believed. That's the meaning of that. So in other words, Jesus told them, since you believe that Jesus can heal, and will heal. Then, Jesus said, I will heal you. It is easy to believe that God can heal you. But yet, it is so difficult to believe that He will heal you. And there's a difference, dearly beloved. There's a difference. And that's a question this morning that we must pose ourselves then. How about our faith? Maybe we have been praying for something, for God to work miracles, maybe in our relationships, in our family. And we say, we believe you, dear God. But listen, the question is not so much only if we believe that God can, but will God do it? That's a question we need to ask. Does God promises that in His Word? The next point is their charge. Verses 30. The second part of 30 to 31. And Jesus sternly warned them, saying, see that no one knows it. I don't know, did the English translators here had a pun? See that no one knows it. Wow, this is really cool. Now that you can see, well, see to it that no one knows about it. But that's what Jesus Christ said here. So when they departed, did they obey Jesus? Sadly, the Word of God says in verse 31, they spread the news about Him in all that country or that district. For some unknown reasons, dearly beloved, they did not obey Jesus in Jesus' words. This is the one area where they did not have faith in Jesus. They did not obey Jesus' words. This resulted, of course, to their disobedience. I don't know, is it because of their excitement? Or is it because of their joy? Or is it because of the changed life that they're going to have? I don't know. But they did not obey Jesus' charge to not spread the news about Him in all that country. Before we go to the next miracle that Jesus Christ does here, we need to discuss spiritual blindness. We're on this topic already of physical blindness, which Jesus Christ healed. But do you know that it's not only physical blindness that was common in the Bible times, but that spiritual blindness was as common as well? And it's not just common in the Bible times. Spiritual blindness is also very common today. And may I propose that spiritual blindness is more serious of a condition than physical blindness. Isaiah 42:19 tells us that Israel was supposed to be God's servant. They are God's instrument in his very hands. But was blind to the role of that God had given to them. He called them in Isaiah 56 verse 10 to be watchmen, protecting the nation. They instead blindly preyed on people. But lest we judge them so quickly, let's reflect on ourselves. Let's reflect on this. Am I blind as to my God-given role today? As a watchman. A watchman over my family, my marriage, my parenting ministry, my family, the Church of Christ, as a church leader, as a church member. Am I so blind to my God-given role today as a watchman to protect all of these institutions that God has given to me, all of my roles, that I am unable to be the person that I'm supposed to be today? The Pharisees. Oh, of course we know these group of people. The Pharisees, the spiritual leader. And we know what happened to them. They became blind leaders of the blind. Look at Matthew chapter 15. Matthew 15 verse 14. Let them alone. This is Jesus Christ speaking. They are blind leaders of the blind. Jesus Christ called them blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind leads the blind, both will fall into a ditch. Spiritual leaders of their time. And furthermore, in Matthew 23, there's a big chunk here of verses pertaining to the Pharisees as Christ gives them his woes. Matthew 23, 16 to 26. Woe to you blind guides, he says, who say whoever swears by the temple, it is nothing, but whoever swears by the gold of the temple, he is obliged to perform it. Fools and blind, he calls them. For which is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifies the gold? And whoever swears by the altar, it is nothing, but whoever swears by the gift that is on it, he is obliged to perform it. Fools and blind, he calls them again that. For which is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifies the gift? Therefore, he who swears by the altar swears by it and by all things on it. He who swears by the temple swears by it and by him who dwells in it. And who swears by heaven swears by the throne of God and by him who sits on it. Woe to you, says Christ, scribes and Pharisees. He calls them hypocrites. For you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law. Justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. Blind guides, Christ calls them, who strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you cleanse the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of extortion and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first cleanse the inside of the cup and dish, that the outside of them may be clean as well. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you build the tombs of the prophets and adorn the monuments of the righteous and say, if we had lived in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Therefore, you are witnesses against yourselves that you are sons of those who murdered the prophets. Fill up then the measure of your father's guilt. Serpents, brood of vipers, how can you escape the condemnation of hell? brothers and sisters, Christ reserved his most vile condemnation to the spiritual leaders of Israel during this time. But let's reflect as well this morning. Let's reflect. Am I blind in my legalistic ways like the Pharisees? That I burden myself or others of extra biblical standards thinking it is the way to God's approval. That's one good way of looking at the lives of the Pharisees and learning from them. Let's not lead the blind like blind leaders, the Pharisees. But also look at the church of Laodicea in Revelation chapter 3. The sinister problem about spiritual blindness, even here in the church in Laodicea, is that they do not know they are blind. Or do you know a person who is truly blind spiritually, but oh, they will disown that. They will say, oh, I'm not spiritually blind. What are you talking about? Well, the church in Laodicea claims they are not blind. They have a totally wrong appraisal of themselves. In fact, if you look at that passage in Revelation chapter 3, verse number 17. First part of that verse, they say, I am rich, I have become wealthy, and have need of nothing. That's what they think of themselves. They're okay. I'm spiritually okay. I'm spiritually great before the Lord. That's what they're saying, dearly beloved. But Jesus Christ rebukes them. They have spiritual blindness. They think they are something, but they are nothing. They are modern Pharisees. And Jesus told them of their true spiritual condition. Look at the next part of verse 17. You say you're rich, you say you are wealthy, you say you have nothing, you need of nothing, and you do not know that you are what? Wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. That's their true spiritual condition. So the counsel of Jesus Christ to the lukewarm church of Laodicea included anointing of their eyes with eye salve that they may see their true spiritual condition of being wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Now, of course, Jesus Christ is not talking about a literal eye salve. We're not going to go to some store or a Christian store here. Can I get an eye salve for my friend who's spiritually blind? No. This is not what we're teaching here, okay? We don't have a kind of thing. What Jesus Christ is taking is this very common product that apparently produced in the city of Laodicea. Apparently, that city is well known to be a producer of a very lucrative business, eye salve. Apparently, they have something in their soil or minerals or their water or something that's a part of the ingredient of the eye salve. So that if you need eye salve, you go to Laodicea. They're the producer of that, the main producer of that. And Jesus Christ knows that, so he takes that picture and puts it in a spiritual angle. Oh, so you're well known. Your city is well known for eye salve. Well, I'm telling you, that eye salve you have cannot cure you. But the eye salve of the Word of God can. Read the Word. Read the scriptures and see your true spiritual condition. You need to apply humility, repentance, and a change of heart. So let's reflect, dearly beloved, on this. Let's not be so quick to judge the church in Laodicea. Let's look into our hearts and let's ask, am I so blind of my own spiritual condition? My own sinful spiritual condition that I think I'm okay. I am rich. I have become wealthy. I have need of nothing. But in reality, if you look at the Word of God, I am wretched. I am miserable. I am poor and blind and naked. 2 Corinthians 4:4. When Paul wrote to the Corinthian believers, he warned them of the blindness by the god of this world. He says, whose minds of the god of this world, of course Satan is a god of this world, has blinded who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. So what's the reflection here, dearly beloved? Friend, this is the reflection. Am I so blind of my own spiritual depravity that I should believe in the saving gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? Am I saying, oh, I'm okay. I don't need to trust Christ as my Savior. I'll try some good things, good deeds. You know, I'll go to church often. My friend, that is one of the deceptions of Satan. That's one of the blindness that Satan puts on your eye to hinder you from seeing that Jesus is the only way to salvation. Not our good deeds, not our church attendance, not our good life, not our money. And what you need to do is take heed on what the Word of God says. You need to acknowledge your sinfulness. You need to repent of your sins. Call upon the name of the Lord and put your faith on Jesus Christ alone as your personal Savior and Lord. That's the only way for that blindness that the God of this world has put in their eyes to be taken out. And that's my challenge to you, dear friend, this morning. If you have come and you are not yet sure of your salvation, you have not placed your faith in Jesus, do it today. In fact, even at this very moment, you can call on Him and ask Him to save you. Another one is in 1 John 2:11. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. This is another form of blindness, dearly beloved. The moral kind of darkness, of blindness, by means of hatred. Hatred. It's pretty clear and simple. One who is hateful towards his or her brother is in darkness because his eyes are blinded. Here's the reflection then, personally. Am I spiritually blind, evidenced by my hatred of my brother? Which results to a life that doesn't have any clear direction, really. I'm just full of hatred. And everything about me is guided by my hatred towards that person. Dearly beloved, hatred is a very, very hard master. You don't want to be controlled by this master. You will be blinded for the rest of your life. You'll be blinded from God's love and mercy and forgiveness. You will not understand God's forgiveness unless you forgive as well. All of this blindness, dearly beloved, as what you have noticed, the only cure for these is Jesus. Jesus Christ is the cure for all of these blindness. And once you consider Jesus, you look into the glorious face of the Lord Jesus Christ, His shining face, the scales of our eyes will be taken off, will fall off, and you and I will see the healing that we need. And we can sing that song that we so loved. As John Newton has written down, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, now I am found, was blind, but now I see." Can you sing that with fullness of heart this morning? Because God has truly opened your eyes. So that's the case of the blind man. But let's go to the second point, the case of the mute man. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9, 32. Let's look at his condition. As they went out, they brought to him a man, mute and demon possessed. So as the newly healed blind men were going out of the house, Matthew here tells us that they, we don't know who this is. This is the disciples or the people around him, but they brought him a man mute and demon possessed. Now at times, dearly beloved, you would notice if you go back to the Old Testament, muteness you will find is traced back to God. For example, God made Ezekiel mute in Ezekiel chapter 3 in response to Israel's failure to listen to his message. It's like a picture. God is using this as a picture. Later, he restored Ezekiel's speech as a sign of the people's receptiveness to hear. Now, in the New Testament, muteness is either not explained or else attributed to demons, as what we can find here. An exception, of course, you might remember, is Zechariah. Remember Zechariah's muteness? It served as a sign of the truthfulness of Gabriel's message, as well as a punishment to Zechariah's unbelief. So, in the Jewish understanding of demon possession, this man, we find it in Matthew chapter 9, could not be helped. Why? This was because most rabbis of that day thought that the essential first step in exorcism was to compel or trick the demon into telling you its name. So they would engage usually the demon possessed, and they will try to get the name of the demon from out of that demon-possessed man or woman. The name was then thought of as a handle by which the demon could then be removed. That's how apparently they performed this demon exorcism. Therefore, a demon that made a man mute had cleverly prevented the revelation of the name of the demon inhabiting the victim, and therefore prevented exorcism. That's might probably what is happening here, but we have nothing in the scriptures to support that's what is supposed to be done. But that's what the Jews understood. Now let's look at the cure. Did Jesus need to ask for the name of the demon? Look at verse 33a. And when the demon was cast out, the mute spoke. Jesus didn't need to engage the demon-possessed man. He didn't need to ask the name of the demon. What rabbis considered impossible to help because they cannot take the name of the demon out of the demon-possessed man is not a problem with Jesus Christ. Matthew simply wrote the words, and when the demon was cast out. That's it. Jesus Christ didn't need to do extraordinary lengths, something to cast out the demon. Jesus freed this man from demon possession. That's it. It highlights that this miracle is nothing too hard for the Lord. Moreover, after the demon was cast out of him, the man started to speak. This was a glorious day for this man. Imagine, you are not able to speak. I don't know how long this man was demon possessed. But let me end, dearly beloved, with this message by contrasting two reactions to these miracles that Jesus Christ had done. Look at the last verse in verse number 33 to 34. And when the demon was cast out, the mute spoke, and here's the first reaction, and the multitudes marveled, saying, it was never seen like this in Israel. This is the first group we notice that there's some kind of a reaction. And their reaction was they marveled. I look at the Greek word for that. It means to wonder. To be amazed. To admire. They admire Jesus on what Jesus Christ had done. They said it was never seen like this in Israel. Maybe they were thinking, oh, yeah, the Pharisees, the leaders did that. The rabbis did that. They're never successful. But wow, this way that Jesus Christ did this, I've never seen it done like this. They saw a huge contrast. They saw the utter uselessness of the rabbis' traditions and procedures, and they saw the great power of Jesus Christ over diseases and even over demon-possessed men. But look at the second reaction. The Pharisees, verse number 34. But the Pharisees said, he casts out demons by the ruler of the demons. What kind of reaction is that? You have Jesus Christ, the Son of God, in front of you. You see Him doing all of His miracles, casting out demons, and you say He cast out demons by the ruler of demons? They refused to believe that Jesus was the Messiah, and instead declared that Satan was the power source behind Jesus Christ's easy command over the demons, and perhaps the power behind His other miracles as well. They're trying to say that Jesus is a hoax. That Jesus Christ is not really the Son of God, but like a partner of Satan. What a horrible thing to say about the Son of God. What a terrible accusation against the second person of the Holy Trinity. But they were so vocal, dearly beloved, that even Matthew heard it. Maybe they pass this along. They're trying to discredit the Lord Jesus Christ. But a notable exception to this conclusion among the Pharisees was, of course, a Pharisee named Nicodemus. Remember him from John chapter 3? He came to Jesus under the cover of darkness and admitted, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God. For no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Oh, dearly beloved, let's learn from these two reactions of the two groups. I know that many people nowadays, when they see the work of God's hand, even in the salvation of lost sinners, they would not consider it as something to rejoice about. But I pray that as a church of Christ, we would be so discerning, which is God's work. And if it's God's work, we rejoice, we marvel, we praise the Lord. And I pray, dearly beloved, that we be just like the two blind men, faithful to believe and to keep our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you for showing us Christ through his works today. Gives us hope. Gives us peace. And gives us, Lord, a deep assurance that there's nothing too hard for him. So whatever we're going through today, Lord, the tough times that we have in our family life, in our marriage life, in school, at work, or even, Lord, in our personal walk, we pray that these powerful instances of the showcase of Christ's power would send a deep comfort in our hearts that nothing is ever too hard for Him. Only help us to be faithful. So we pray this, Lord, in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior and our Lord. Amen.